So as you know, today is Pentecost, the day Christians celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And while there are at least two stories of the coming of the Spirit, and many parts of the Bible tell us the Spirit has always been with us, it's traditional to read on this day the account found in the book of Acts. And here the Spirit comes while the disciples are gathered to celebrate the Festival of Weeks. This is a Jewish festival, and because it occurs 50 days after Passover, it's also known as Pentecost. Pentecost means 50th in Greek. And this Jewish festival commemorates the receiving of the Torah, the receiving of God's law on Mount Sinai after the Israelites fled Egypt. And in the midst of their gathering, the disciples hear a great wind fill the room, and tongues of flame appear upon each person's head. Something momentous is happening, something a little strange, something new. The Holy Spirit arrives in dramatic fashion. And that the Spirit is said to come while celebrating the receipt of God's law is no coincidence. I might even be tempted to say that the Spirit is a second or even third coming of God's law. And like Jesus, she doesn't replace God's law, but she changes perhaps our relationship with it. The law received by Moses from God imposes rules from the outside to provide a guide for God's people, to teach them what it means to follow God's way. But the Holy Spirit inhabits our very being, our heart and soul, teaching us these same things from the inside, internalizing the way of God so that it becomes our very nature. Jesus promised the disciples that the Holy Spirit would come to help them, that she would be their advocate. And the Spirit wants the best for us. She advocates and intercedes for us to give us the best chance to reach our full divine potential. And Jesus tells us the Spirit will bear witness and guide us into truth. And she not only witnesses to the truth and good news of Jesus' ministry, but Jesus says that she exposes the world's errors and shows us the truth about sin and about justice and about judgment. And when Jesus mentions sin, he relates it to a refusal to believe in him. And of course, believe shouldn't be taken to mean to believe certain doctrines about him. Believe implies to trust. When the world refuses to trust Jesus and his message of unconditional love and healing, that is when it falls into sin. That is, it separates itself from God, who is love. When the Spirit fills our hearts with a divine guiding love, she reveals in us the truth that when we trust in Jesus, when we step out and follow that way of love, it brings us closer in harmony to God. And Jesus also says that the Spirit reveals the truth about justice, and that we learn that truth when Jesus has returned to God and we let the Spirit be our guide. I think here Jesus is kind of trying to be a parent to the disciples, gently pushing them out of the nest, telling them it's time to grow up, to learn to listen to the guiding Spirit that is within themselves, rather than depend on Jesus to always tell them what to do. The Spirit gives them and us our own direct connection with the divine, that we might really know what it means in our heart to walk God's way of love, that we might know that the world's kind of justice, which is death to anyone who challenges the oppressive powers who are in charge, that kind of justice is not God's justice. God's justice is grounded in unconditional love. It's about acting fairly with each other, acting with love and compassion. And the Spirit guides us into this life of justice if we let her. And the Spirit also reveals in us the truth about the judgments that we make. The Spirit is our conscience. Our conscience that condemns the powers of this world, how everything is judged through that lens of greed and violence. And the Spirit witnesses within us to the power of love instead, teaching us that all should be viewed and treated through a lens of love. Now, when the Spirit of truth and revelation began its work in the disciples, when they truly began to understand what it means to walk in God's way of love rather than in the world's ways, those disciples were filled with passion and with excitement. After all, what do we want to do when we get excited about something? We want to tell people, right? When we tell them about the new restaurant we discovered, or the great new TV show or movie. And shouldn't we also want to tell people about what a difference love makes in our lives? Jesus had told the disciples that as the Spirit bears witness to them, they too must bear witness. And they did. They went into the streets and began to talk to the people that were gathered there from around the world, telling them about the good news of God's love. When they were filled with the Spirit, they went out and began preaching and teaching in languages we're told that they didn't previously know how to speak. Which means the first act of the Spirit, the first effect of the Spirit upon them was to allow everyone to communicate so that everyone could know the truth of God's love. No one was left out. Everyone who was there heard the message in a way that they could understand. And in fact, two of the groups mentioned in the book of Acts as having heard the disciples that day didn't actually exist, I've read, at the time that the disciples were preaching. They didn't exist as recognizable ethnic groups. Both the Elamites and the Medes had been absorbed into other empires hundreds of years earlier. So why is the story told that way? Why are they included? I'm not sure, but for me, it's a statement that the Spirit is so radically inclusive that she reaches into the past and into the future. She reaches beyond human inventions of race. She operates in ways beyond our comprehension. She's not bound by human concepts, but only by God's reality and God's truth. And the Spirit continues the work of Jesus, the work of love in and through us, unbound by space or time or any human construction. Now, many of us might never have that dramatic experience that the disciples had, that rushing of wind and visions of tongues of flame. But the Spirit is still within us, still there acting as our advocate. And we can continue to experience the Spirit in so many different ways. One way the Spirit shows up is in meditation and prayer. Meditation invites us into a state of calm peace, feeling the divine energy that fills the world. And for me, that's the Holy Spirit, that calm peace. That's the Holy Spirit making herself known. We can also discern the Spirit as conscience, helping us make decisions as our advocate and intercessor. Maybe while trying to make a decision, you felt or heard a small voice from within leading you in a particular direction. Or perhaps it's just a nagging feeling that we should do this or that we shouldn't do that. That's the Spirit making herself known. Of course, we also want to recognize that there might be competing voices as well, our egos, the voice of the culture. But I believe the Spirit is the one speaking about love. The Holy Spirit can also speak to us in visions, dreams, revelations. Peter talks about this in the book of Acts, quoting the prophet Joel, who says that when God pours out their spirit, the people will prophesy, will speak truth to power. They'll see visions and have dreams. They'll learn to discern opportunities for a better world. The spirit of truth and revelation helps us turn our fears and our shortcomings into opportunities. She makes us aware of possibilities. And sometimes the only difference between a problem and an opportunity is our perspective. Now, the Spirit doesn't solve our problems, but she invites us to see possibilities we wouldn't otherwise see. Rather than remove our discouragement or fear, the Spirit grants us courage to move forward through it. Sir Alexander Fleming was trying to find a wonder cure for infectious diseases. And people were dying at an alarming rate in his day from infections that today we wouldn't even think of as life-threatening. And after countless failures, he grew frustrated and he just threw away his petri dishes out of annoyance. But then he noticed a little while later that the mold that started to grow in his discarded dishes was killing bacteria. And that bacteria became the subject of his study, and the result was penicillin, which has worked to help eradicate an astonishing number of infectious diseases. So the solution to the problem ended up being the thing that he had discarded. Now, I don't know if Fleming was religious or not, but to me, this is a story of inspiration, the breathing in of the Spirit. Fleming seemed ready to give up, and he could have easily, in despair, missed what was happening right there in his trash. But instead, he remained aware. He opened his eyes to an unexpected new opportunity, a new way of thinking. And that is what the Spirit does for us. And as implied in the account of the first Pentecost that we read in Acts, the Spirit may be a bit wild and unpredictable. She might lead us in directions that we don't expect, like that mold growing in the trash. She might lead us to opportunities that we wouldn't otherwise see. And so we might want to think about, do we pay attention to our dreams, both waking and sleeping? What do we think about in our daydreams? What do we yearn for? And what messages do we receive while we're sleeping? Now, there's an art to decoding sleeping dreams because they come to us in symbolic form. But I do believe that they're messages from God, from that divine part within us that wants us to become our best self, from the Spirit. Or we might experience an aha moment. Perhaps we're puzzling over some problem and get more and more frustrated like Fleming did. And then setting it aside for a while, we suddenly realize the answer. Well, these visions, these dreams, these aha moments are the Spirit making herself known, trying to give us the knowledge that we need to act in our best interest, in the best interest of the world. And the Spirit also talks to us through our emotions. Where do our passions lie? What gets you excited? And we need to pay attention to our fears, to our passions, to the quickening of a pulse, because those might also be the urgings of the Spirit trying to make herself known. And do you have other ways that you experience the Spirit? I invite us to think about that question tonight during worship and maybe even into the week. How do you experience the Spirit? We can open ourselves to the Spirit's presence in prayer and keeping an open mind. And we can listen for the Spirit making her presence known in every aspect of our daily life. Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, has been described as the birth of the Christian church. And in that sense, it's a hopeful beginning of a new way. The Holy Spirit brings new ways of looking at and doing things, challenging our old ways, giving birth to the new. The witness of the Spirit, her counsel and guidance, is, I think, what we mean when we claim that God is still speaking. We're not to be bound by dogma, but by the leading of the Spirit of truth and revelation. And when we listen, wonderful, amazing, unexpected opportunities are presented to us. Maybe the best question is, are we ready to listen? Are we ready to hear the Spirit? Are we ready to hear that voice within that whispers to us, giving us the courage and inspiration, the awareness to see our opportunities and then act in love and compassion? Be assured and comforted that the Spirit is here to guide us, to reveal God's truth, to inspire us, to empower us. The Holy Spirit is always here to help us live according to the love of God, to create together the kingdom of God, a life of justice, hope, and peace. Amen.